And these are really excellent missionaries and really special people. They'll be here next week, and we'll look forward to hearing Phil's lesson also, the sequel to this morning. So, if you're able to make it and invite someone else to the talk clubs, the missionaries from the Philippines will be here. Okay, we're reading from the 1769 King James Version of the Scriptures, and we'll read verses 1 to 4 in chapter 1, and then we'll skip over to chapter 2 and read also verses 1 to 4 of that chapter, and then bow for prayer. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Glad it doesn't end there. Come over to chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That sounds almost impossible in today's news, but that's the news, and it's coming, and maybe not too far off. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for strength and quickening and preservation, even to desire to gather today. Thank you so much for this gathering. Thank you so much for your word. We come unto you, O Lord God our Father, and we do stand in awe of your great creation. We are astonished. And we come unto you astonished also at what we see in our nation. So many not hallowing your name. So many in obvious rebellion instead of glad submission to you. And we come today desiring our God and our Father humbly to offer you our praise, our thanks, our offerings. We come unto you desiring to hallow your name and reflect your likeness. We desire that your kingdom would come more and more in our own lives, and then more and more through our influence and through the influence of all your people in this nation and around the globe. We thank you for your promises. We thank you the testimony of the Lord is very sure, and not one word will fail. So we come to you today, Lord, and ask that you would
be well pleased to help the word of the Lord come to us in sufficient clarity and strength to accomplish those good results you have in mind, that we might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would increase faith, hope, and love among us. And Lord, we are all conscious of picking up dirt and in this present evil age, and we are embarrassed and grieved that there is still something in us that cleaves to this, responds to this. So we pray, our Father, that you would more and more accomplish the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving us from our sins. And we ask that you would bless our gathering today and our fellowship together. May it really be a fellowship you take pleasure in. And we come unto you, Lord God, and ask again for our country. We ask for a great stirring of the remnant. We ask that you would, in your infinite patience and goodness, bring many people to their senses. And may we see your kingdom increase. And may we see a restoration of goodness yet, even in these tumultuous days, even in this United States. And, O Lord God, our hearts go out to the Jews, and we ask for your mercy. We ask for your mercy for the Islamists. Our hearts go out to them. None of us have been raised in that evil, wicked religion. We thank you for that. And, Lord, we don't esteem ourselves better anymore. That which is flesh. And we ask for multitudes of Islamists to leave that religion and come to know the Prince of Life, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. The 63rd chapter of Isaiah, and we will begin at verse 15. I've been greatly helped by Pastor Mark Minnick on his message for this. He gave 10 or 12 years ago, I forget exactly when. He called this section Pleading for a Return of Attentiveness. And I've called it The Missing Presence. And if you look at chapter 64, the first three verses all talk about your presence that's missing and yet desired. We won't have time to get to that this morning, maybe 2 weeks from now perhaps. I want to say I'm greatly helped and indebted to Pastor Minnick for his excellent comments and research of this passage. So our passage that we're going to look at is verses 15 through 19, Isaiah 63. This is a portion of a prayer that begins in verse 7. In a moment, we'll read verse 7 and then 15 through 19. This is a portion of a prayer beginning in verse 7. It continues for more than 20 verses. I think it's 25 verses. It's an unusually significant prayer in that it forms a major part of the conclusion of the whole book of Isaiah. This book, as you just read at the beginning, informs us that God has raised up sons and daughters that have rebelled against him. This nation of rebel sons and daughters will become testifying witnesses to God's salvation throughout the earth. Their message to the whole world will be this: trust in the Holy One of Israel alone For he alone is salvation. That nation will become the witnessing worldwide testifier it was designed to be. It has not been that yet. It will be. This passage that we're looking at this morning tests us. What is our reaction to passages that describe human beings as they're described here, God's dealings with them and his lack of dealings with them? This passage, I think, I can assure you, will test you this morning. Passages like this, Pastor Minnick insists, test us, and these tests are very consequential. Probably, you may be tested this morning. This may be a pivotal morning, a significant morning for you, of consequence more than thy tongue or my tongue can tell. So this passage uttered by Isaiah in prayer to God is a plea for attention when he seems to be inattentive. God seems to be inattentive sometimes, doesn't he? The passage is a plea for God's attention. This is a distressing thing to Isaiah and the remnant, no doubt. The absence of noticeable attention. And so they pray exactly as God's people were told to pray in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 26:15. Moses prescribed a prayer for them. Just like the Lord Jesus said, after this manner pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you know how that goes. Well, Moses prescribed a prayer for them when they got into that land, and I want to read you a verse of it. And Isaiah's prayer undoubtedly grows from this one. You don't have to turn to it. Deuteronomy 26:15. Moses instructed people to offer these very words. Quote, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land that flows with milk and honey. Read with me now Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, Israel. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Skip with me up to verse 15. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart, and your mercies toward me? Isaiah representing the whole nation, praying for the whole nation, like some of you are for America. Are they restrained, or they are restrained in your version? Doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us to stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. It has been difficult for Israel in the land that God gave them and the Jews throughout the world to see God's loving attentiveness to them. This has been the case for many centuries, as you know. In 70 AD, the nation was totally destroyed by the Romans in alarming fashion and scattered throughout the world for about 1,850 years until 1948, they got to go back to the land. And even being back, it's been very difficult. And it's been so hard for the Jews for so long. Well, if this people has our covenant people, and they have had, they're a puzzle. To this day and hour, they're a puzzle to the whole globe. And that brings me to the first of three simple points. No, they're not simple, but the first of three points. Number one, questions asked, questions answered. So it may help you. I have this in my Bible in verse 15. There's a question. Where? Where are your zeal? Where are your mighty acts? That's a question. I would underline that. It helps. And you can see there's a question mark in your Bible there. Isaiah is asking a question that many Jews are asking. Where? Where is your loving kindness? Where is your strength? Where is your zeal? When it talks in where is your strength, I think your version may say mighty acts. That word zeal occurs, Pastor Minnick pointed out, 43 times in the Old Testament, 24 times it's translated jealousy, and as in godly jealousy in a marriage. So here's the question that makes it even stronger. Lord, where is your jealousy? We belong to you in covenant. This is like a spouse asking, you know, where is your faithfulness to me? There's such a thing as godly jealousy. And the gnawing question here is, how can it be that you are not jealous for what is your own? Are we not your people? Do we not belong to you? Didn't you put us in this land? How? The question is to these people, how can it be you're not zealous, you're not jealous for what is your own and manifesting your strength toward us? This passage that you are reading is written by a Jew to the Jews. It is written to people called Israel, a nation called Israel. There are applications for you here, and you'll get them right, especially if you stay with interpreting this, first of all, exactly how it's written to the Jews, Israel. Start with Israel. Stay with Israel until the passage becomes clear, and then apply it to other situations. As I mentioned, it has been difficult for Israel in the land and the Jews throughout the world to see God's loving kindness. Pastor Minnick cited a Holocaust survivor from Italy, a chemist by trade. He was forced into Auschwitz with about at least 100 other Italian Jews. In 1944, he was one of two, only two that survived Auschwitz. And he was a brainy person, and he wrote a lot of things. And he was interviewed and asked about his belief in God. And this is part of what he had to say. He said, there is Auschwitz.
And there can be no God.
He said, any religious training I had in Auschwitz was swept away. Well, Auschwitz is a nightmare. There's more we could, we'll say, perhaps come back to that. But he did go on to say this about this fearful, incomprehensible experience that he had. A bright, intelligent Italian Jew, chemist by trade, in Auschwitz, and experiencing the mind-boggling horror that I could read about and you could read about, but it's really hard for us, isn't it, to do more than that, to really comprehend. But this is what he said in addition. I find no solution to this. Well, let's come back to your text. Would you look at verse 15? There's a question. And our first point is this. We're considering this morning the subject, the missing presence. This is a very relevant topic. And where our first point is this, questions asked and question answered. And here's the question. Verse 15, where are your zeal? Where are your strength? Where is your jealousy? How can it be that you're not jealous for that which is your own? Well, there's an answer. That's the question. And the same verse, if you look at the last word in the verse, there's an answer for you. And there it is. Restrained. They're restrained. Well, the KJV renders it a question. Are they restrained? You have a question mark. The New American Standard and other versions make it a bit clearer and state it as a fact. They not are they restrained, they are restrained. His jealous care, his mighty acts are restrained. And it's obvious, and they know it, and now somebody misses it. At least Isaiah and the remnant. Possibly you have known of situations where a parent said of a grown child, an adult child, that's no son of mine. That's no daughter of mine. That's the point in verse 16. Look at verse 16. Doubtless you are our father. I mean, he's still asking for the attention. Said, Lord, we belong to you. Do something for us. Look at verse 16. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. What's being discussed here is Abraham, the point is Abraham wouldn't claim us or recognize us. If Abraham came to Jerusalem, came to Judah today, and looked at us, he would say, who are you? You're not my descendants. Your ways are not my ways. And Jacob, the same thing. Israel would say, who are you? Even though Israel is the offspring of Abraham. And that nation sprung from those 12 sons of Jacob, Israel. Look at verse 16. This is the condition. What Isaiah is doing here is confessing. And it begins to, the answer to his dilemma is coming into view. So what? How do you account for the situation? Well, Isaiah is confessing their condition, their present condition. He's saying, we didn't turn out anything like Abraham, our father, or Jacob, our father, had in mind. They wouldn't even acknowledge, they wouldn't claim us. They would disown us. That's the point. Well, look now at verse 17, and we get deeper in the water now. Here's another question, and our first point is in the subject, the missing presence. We're looking, first of all, at questions asked and questions answered. So here's one question. Where are your zeal, your mighty acts? Where is the manifestation of your jealousy for us? How can you be unattentive to that which is your own? Okay, look please at verse 17. And we have a why. O Lord, why? This is another question. What's this question? Why have you made us stray from your ways? That's a question. I would underline that one. Well, such passage Pastor Minnick mentioned and others mentioned test us. What is meant here? Why have you made us stray? Well, there are some things in this verse this verse cannot mean. And it cannot mean that people are not fully responsible for what they do. All through the book of Isaiah, he has been telling that nation about its inexcusable rebellion from right at the opening all the way through. So, a verse like this, it said, why have you made us to stray? A verse like this, we approach it this way and rule out what it cannot mean. And number one, it cannot mean that people are not fully responsible for what they do. And you can see that all through the book, he has been telling them about their rebellion. Number two, it cannot mean that God is the ultimate cause of sin. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt any man. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires and enticed. James 1:13 and 14. So, possibly you're wondering, well, is this part of a Calvinistic system? Well, here's a quote from John Calvin on this verse, Isaiah 63:17. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways? Calvin says, when believers speak in this manner, why have you made us stray? They do not intend to make God the author of sin as if they were innocent or to free themselves from blame. Well, that's all I'm going to say right now for point number one. Questions asked and questions answered. One of those is clearly answered. And the next one we'll push on to, and that is facts stated and considered. The first question he clearly answered. They are restrained. It isn't that that nation is doomed or doesn't have a future, but his loving kindnesses to them, his rescue of them, they are restrained. We're considering Israel. We'll get to ourselves in due time. And you'll get the most out of the passage if you take it the way it's written. It's written, first of all, to Israel. Israel's in the news today, aren't they? Well, they're going to be in the news a whole lot all the way to the end now, probably. So we come to the second thing, facts stated and considered. If you look at that verse there, there's no explaining it away, but there is such a thing as considering the facts, stating the facts, and considering them. So now your test will involve what you know about the scriptures, what they teach about man. And so I want to begin under the second point, facts stated and considered. Consider, won't you, the stuff that God is working with. That's a Pastor Minnick phrase. The technical phrase is biblical anthropology. We'll keep the Minnick statement. The stuff, you'll remember this better. One of the most urgent things for you to understand today and every day is the stuff God is working with. It is God that works in you, both the will and to do of His good pleasure. So let's consider the stuff God is working with us. This passage summons us to consider fallen human nature. The stuff God is working with, or also the stuff that human beings are if God doesn't work with them. So we're going to be eating chicken in 25 minutes or less, or a little more. Well, as you know, some of you know, I try to be a thrifty person financially. And suppose I told you today that I've been up to my skilled, thrifty, money-saving endeavors again, and I bought the chicken because I found it on sale a month ago. And not only so, but I struck on another ingenious bent, and I decided to save money on the electric bill, so I unplugged the freezer and left the chicken on the counter. And it's been there, unrefrigerated, for a month. What happens? You, ladies, so doesn't that make your mouth water? What is chicken like the stuff of chicken, what's it like if you just leave it there? You know, men aren't usually the greatest cooks and managers of such things, and they might actually leave it there. So what would we have if we had chicken unattended to, not worked with, simply left alone? Well, it would reek in here. Now let me ask you this. You've been in hundreds of Bible services and will be, and perhaps if God tarries, hundreds more. And it can't be that you are ignorant of human nature. And let me just ask you this. As we consider facts stated and facts considered, what is human nature like? And what if God does oblige the people, as human nature naturally suppresses truth? Look at your Bible, look at your bulletin just once more. I won't read it to you, just look at it. The blood pump, the sun. Do you believe me? In this country with God in trust, in God we trust, on our coins, it is against the law to even teach intelligent design in many places. Okay, now I'm asking you, now come back to Isaiah with me. Back we come. Why, Lord, have you made us? Why have you made us err? Why have you hardened our hearts? He's asking that question. And part of the answer comes in, and we need, this tells us, what kind of stuff is God working with? Well, I asked you about the chicken. You got that right. It said, oh, don't even talk about that. It would be stench. It would kill us. Well, what's human nature like? If God simply does what the people want him to do, leave us alone. I don't want to read your book. I want to run my life the way I want it. The kind of stuff God is working with. What is human nature like? Okay. Well, it's not good. And human beings, without exception, this is a fact. Well, is it a fact or isn't it? Now, here's your test. Here's the test for you. You're going to have to take it. You're taking it one way or another. Human beings, without exception, including the person in your seat, are willfully ignorant about the truth of God until God works in their life. They suppress the truth. They hold down the truth. That doesn't mean that every single vestige of any evidence of God they crush. But it is the characteristic of human nature. Not only so, but the scriptures repeatedly teach the fact of human inability to make itself acceptable to God. Human beings lack the ability to understand the extent of their sinful condition or the righteous nature of God unless they have much divine assistance. So this subject, where we're tested on now, is a point of theology, a point of anthropology, the stuff that God is working with. You could summarize the stuff God is working with in two words: human inability. Could we say that together? Human inability. That's the stuff God is working with. You don't have to turn to these. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. He doesn't have the ability to know them. Neither can he know them. Because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually comprehended, he doesn't have the equipment. Just like you can't see the DNA of cells without a microscope. You can't see it. Okay. This human inability, neither can he know. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I make known unto you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say with understanding. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Human inability. John 6:44. Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me. Unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Human inability. Our subject is the missing presence. We noticed questions asked. Where? Where's your attention? And second one, why have you hardened us? Why have you caused us to stray? Well, what does he mean by that? If that's a risky one to just pass by and say, well, I understand that. Skip that. Go on to something else. We're considering here the stuff God is working with. Please don't ignore biblical anthropology or the stuff God's working with, what the Bible says about man. Oh, please don't ignore that. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, a pathetic, I hope a heart-gripping passage on human inability in our present dilemma. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who oppose themselves. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him at his will. Does that mean what it says? That these people need God to grant them repentance? And that other Christian people, particularly ministers, have something involved in this. They're the platform from which the people are to get the rescue. Do they really need to be rescued from a devil? See, Pastor Minnick is right. Passages like this test us. As you look at the questions asked, the questions answered, and you look at facts stated and considered, and notice, would you listen to that again? If you have to turn to it, I'm trying not to keep you unnecessarily long. But they oppose themselves. So what if God doesn't intervene? Well, they'll keep opposing themselves, won't they? And they will stay captive. And a lot of them won't mind. This brings us to a second doctrinal point. We notice one, I just surveyed with you the subject, the fact of human inability. We can make supersonic jets, nuclear submarines, aircraft carriers, skyscrapers, fast food, and microwaves and lots of other stuff. But he cannot know the things of God the way he ought to know them, she ought to know them. Cannot. Okay. Understand? Do you understand this? The ability is not there. Unless God chooses to put it there. And this brings us to the next alarming doctrine. This too will test us. Not only human ability, but we could call this divine passivity. This brings to the subject, and this is what's happening, this is what Isaiah and the people are experiencing. Divine passivity. He's not doing anything. Or he's not doing what they want him to do. He's passive. And here come the enemies. And they're rolling in droves. Aren't we seeing something like this in the United States today? Now here is a fearful one. This brings up the subject of divine passivity. Divine passivity means that God lets them go their way. You know, a passive parent simply is not watching the kids. Where are your kids? I don't know. I'm so passive, I don't know where they are. We don't want to be like that. Okay. In this case, God knows where they are, and he has talked with them, and he has showed himself to them. That's what Romans 1 says. We go to that passage a lot. The invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So then they are without excuse. And when they continue, and continue and continue. Divine passivity means, this isn't the whole part of it, but it means this, he lets them go their way. He does not enable them to understand. He does not grant them repentance. And most of them don't want repentance.
They'll take the arrangement
all the way down to the end.
All the way to the end of the slide.
They'll take it. They insist on it. This means that God works in some persons' lives in ways he does not work in other people's lives. And that brings us to the third and last thing this morning. Turn with me now, please, to Psalm 105 just for a moment. And then we're considering the missing presence. That's what they're longing for. Lord, we need your presence. We belong to you. Where is your loving kindness? Well, I hope your heart goes out to those people who've been through the Holocaust. I can't imagine that. But I have to say this. The Jews had this, they're the custodians of the scriptures. And if you read them right from the beginning, you read about a crisis, you're only six chapters into the Bible, and it says that man's mind was only, the earth was filled with violence and corruption, and the thoughts of imagination was only evil continually. End of story. Eight people left, we start over again. He calls Abraham out of the Gentiles who soon after the flood are rebelling. Tower of Babel. Well, I want to bring this to the last point is this. Established believers take some spiritual exercise to become an established believer. Careful looking into the Word. Not a quick glance. Not a joy ride through the happy verses. Those are helpful, but they're not enough to be established believers. Established believers receive the truth of Scripture without flinching. So look with me just momentarily at Psalm 105 by illustration. Then I want to turn to the doctrinal one in Romans 9. So verse 23, Psalm 105, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. That's Egypt. And he increased his people, that is God, increased his people greatly, that is, in the land of Egypt, and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Okay, the passage we're considering in Isaiah and here is about Israel. It's about the Jews. But there are definite applications to us, and I'll make some of those in just a moment. But I want to ask you this, as you look at that passage, I want to ask you a question. Did God harden the heart of an innocent man or innocent people? Were the Egyptians innocent? Is that what you're looking at? Just the eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're going to be hardened, you're going to be softened. Or were they already Israel's enemies as Israel began to grow much faster than them, in greater strength than them? It doesn't say that Israel was rebelling against them or threatening them, but they were obviously already threatened and had the upper hand, and they were his enemies. They were enemies. Well, now I want to come to us. I want to come with us now for New Testament believers. Turn with me now to Romans 9. And while you're on your way to Romans 9, I want to ask you to think with me about a passage you know pretty well. Many of you know it very well. And so I want to ask you to turn to it. While you're on your way to Romans 9, which we'll come to in a moment, consider 1 John 1:8. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we, as believing children of God, say
that we have as a verb,
no sin, that's an entity, a noun, we deceive ourselves and do not the truth. So I want to point this out. In no places, in no days that you or I sojourn in this life, will it ever be right for you or me to say, I have no sin. No. You have sin, and you will have it to the end of the sojourn. If you're a Christian, it need not dominate you, but you have it. And so, on no days and in no place that I sojourn in this life, will it ever be right for me or you to think that sin that dwells in me is pretty, really, after all, inconsequential. Okay, yeah, I have sin, but it's not that big a deal. No, don't think that way. It's not a little thing that you and I live in God's world and have sin still dwelling in us every day. Please don't say that's inconsequential. That's huge. It's huge. This is self-deception and will lead to a spirit-quenched or grieved existence. And I want to urge you not to ignore the stuff God is working with in this room this morning, in us, even regenerated people. True children of God can seriously harden their hearts when they hear the truth without a prepared heart. It happens generation after generation. This is how large sections of Christianity decline, as the people take it for granted and they come to church ill-prepared. They don't read the scriptures. They make it inconsequential, and their hearts are hardened. And their families are hugely affected, and their marriages and their business and their nation. Yes, we don't ignore the stuff God is working with. Look with me now. If you have your Bible open to Romans 9, we're coming to an end here. True children of God can seriously harden their hearts. But what about, you know, Isaiah? I think Calvin is right. When believers talk that way, including Isaiah and especially Isaiah, he's not saying we're innocent people. But he understands divine passivity, that they are so dull, so passive, so lazy, that they experience divine passivity. No, he's not forgotten the covenant. It'll be fulfilled. But on the way there, you can make this ride way more difficult than it is. And I want to ask you to read this, and I hope that you as an established believer could read verses 17 and 18 and other verses as well without flinching. That's another one of Pastor Minnick's little phrases. So look with me. Does this offend you? For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he, say it together, pardons. God has never hardened any innocent person. Whenever that passage like that is read, people just generally haste to qualify it. And I guess I could see why. Such things have been abused. But let me just ask you also to keep on reading. Established believers, keep reading over to chapter 10. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1, would you? The same one who wrote verse 9, he understood what he was writing. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. There are some mysteries there that we're not going to figure out. God is infinite in his wisdom, and lots of it he helps us with. And sometimes some of these are going to remain, parts of this are going to remain a mystery, I think, forever. But I do want to ask you to look at verse 21. If somebody says, you still haven't explained this to my full satisfaction, well, I'm not sure I can explain it to your full satisfaction, but I could tell you this, that established believers read both chapters. So look at chapter 10 of Romans 10 and look at verse 21. But to Israel, he said, all day long, I, the great Jehovah, have stretched out my hands to a, what kind of people?
Disobedient
people. So look, if America continues like this, we're going to be hardened. If American Christianity insists on Christianity light, if we need a cool pastor with lots of jokes who's done in 20 minutes and keeps everything light, liberally sprinkled with humor and personal anecdotes. Okay, I shall show you. Shall I show you what the Holy God thinks of such a thing? That's what he thinks of that. That's not going to help. This is only going to speed us on to ruin. People need to hear the scriptures, what they mean, what they say, and accept them. Well, we believe in divine election. We believe in divine, in human inability. We believe in divine passivity. If he decides not to rescue stubborn, evil, disobedient people, to whom he has showed himself in nature, in conscience, so that they are without excuse, that's his prerogative. He's God. How did Isaiah respond to this? Isaiah's prayer, he prays for the missing presence. And we're out of time and I'll take it up. But he says, if you could look at it, Isaiah 64, 1. He pleads for God's presence. Verse 2, he pleads for God's presence. Verse 3, he pleads for God's presence. Our subject's the missing presence. And I want to urge you to pray now for your family. You're the stuff he's working with too. Israel is an example to the whole rest of the world. Their faults and their failures. Okay. You have sin in you. There's no one here who didn't bring it in. There's no one here who's not going to bring it out. And I want to urge you from this passage. Ask him for the lively, sensible presence. Use the covenants. The covenants are like handles to grab. Say, Lord, you bought me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Okay. Ask him. And say, Lord, I come to you just as I am without one plea. I don't have any excuse. Now, that would have rescued Egypt. That would have rescued Israel if they just said, Lord, we have just been evil, lazy, indifferent, and teach me thy way. He would have taught them. And look, this is the Lord's day. You're Christians. He'll teach you. Well, there's more I'd like to say, but I've said enough. I'll just summarize it with the most easy summary. As we've been looking at the missing presence. questions asked, questions answered. Facts considered and explained. And then established believers simply receive the truth without flinching. He says, if he hardens him, he's not doing anything wrong. And if he elects to choose to save me, he didn't do something for me I deserved. I attempted to tell you this morning a longer story about my own salvation, but another time perhaps. But I want to conclude with how Lloyd Jones said. Lloyd Jones preached on this in 1959. I would have been 2 years old then. And this is what he said. He summed up this passage. He said, be careful, my friend, how you treat God. And you could treat God just right this morning, I appreciate, by turning on the back of your bulletin and saying, as Titus leads us in Amazing Grace, are you amazed that you're here this morning, that God saved you? I'm amazed. I'm just amazed that I'm here this morning. Are you amazed? Okay. If you have no amazement, you probably need to rethink a little bit, maybe a lot, of the stuff God's working with. If you're not amazed by His grace, it's very possible that you really don't understand the stuff He's working with. Let's sing together. And then, how about Charles, if you would like to ask the blessing on the food today. Thank you so much for your patient attention this morning.